good to be here. And, of course, I bring a greeting from the Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We've prayed for you folks for many years, and I'm thankful that I have the opportunity finally to meet you all and be assured of our continued prayers, and we thank you very much for your prayers for us over many years. We can say, certainly under God, that we need your prayers, and we thank you for them very, very much. Let's once again, before we come to the Word of God this morning, look to God in prayer and ask for His help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the unspeakable privilege that we have of gathering together in your presence, knowing that He is among us, walking in the midst of this candlestick. We ask now for the present help of Jesus Christ and of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that you would do good to the soul of everyone here, man, woman, or child, and that you would glorify your name. And we ask these things all through your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Charles Spurgeon once wrote that repentance is an old-fashioned word not much used by modern revivalists. Well, that was true in Spurgeon's day, 100-plus years ago. And if that was true in his day, there's a sense in which it is even much more true in our day and age. There are many words, theological words, that we, as Reformed Christians, might be used to, that by and large, Christians in our day and age do not use if they even know the meaning of those words. For some of them, that's true because they're what we could call $5 words. They're theological words, and you have to be able to think to use them and to know what they mean. Other words, like repentance, which may be that kind of a word in some sense, it does have three syllables, is also in that category because it has to do with what would be relatively unpleasant subject matter. If you talk about repentance, you're talking about identifying sin for what it is, owning it as yours, turning away from it, changing your behavior. But all of that being true, that nevertheless is a subject that I would like to address in the ministry of the Word of God this morning. And as I do so, I'm going to lean once again, as I did in the Sunday school hour, at least in part, on the Westminster Larger Confession, or Catechism, I should say, and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Both of those have very excellent definitions of repentance. And so I want to at least use those for my outline, and at some points I'll quote them and make it evident how I'm using that for my outline today. Now, in a sense, I would like to at least bring my application at the beginning of my message. It may be a little bit unusual, but you'll see the method behind it. Basically, I have sitting before me either people who are genuine Christians or who are unbelievers. Or we could categorize you this way. Maybe you're a Christian and you know it. Maybe you're unconverted, you're not a Christian and you know it. Otherwise, you're someone who is unsure as to whether you are a Christian or not. So it's in those last three categories that I'd like to make application at the outset so that you can have these things in mind as we go through this message today. As you hear talk about repentance and you're thinking, how does this apply to my life or what does he expect me to do about it? I'll tell you right now. If you are not a Christian and you know you're not a Christian, you're an unconverted individual, as you hear me speak about the subject of repentance this morning, understand that lying behind everything I say about repentance is the desire that you will repent of your sins. That is my hope and my prayer for you, and that is my direction to you on the front end of everything I have to say about repentance today. If you're someone who thinks you might be a Christian, but you're not exactly sure if you're a Christian, and really this would apply to everyone here as well, but especially to you, as you hear about the subject of repentance, it would be good for you to examine yourself. This is one of those messages that can help you to do what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And that's what I encourage you to do if you don't know if you're a Christian. And then, of course, just as I said to the unconverted, at the end of the day, repent of your sins as well. And then, finally, if you are a Christian and you know that you are a child of God, there is still, of course, much in this message for you, because the Scriptures teach us that the life of a Christian is a life of ongoing repentance, of continuing to turn away from sin and to turn toward God in faith in Jesus Christ. And so the practical application for you is continue, as you hear about what true repentance is, continue to live a life of repentance. So there is the practical application, at least in outline form, at the outset. As we think about the subject of repentance this morning, then, I think I have a handful, maybe five or six headings, and the first one of them is this: repentance is a saving grace. It is a saving grace. And first of all, what I mean by that is this, that there's a close connection between repentance and saving faith. Let me quote from Charles Spurgeon once again, and both of these quotes came out of his little booklet, Words to Winners of Souls. Spurgeon said this. He said, "True belief and true repentance are twins. It would be idle to attempt to say which is born first." In other words, we can say that repentance and faith, true repentance and true faith, are always found together on the one hand, and on the other hand, there is much similarity between them. As Spurgeon said, they are twins. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. We're noticing that there's a close connection between repentance and saving faith. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and he says this, beginning in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare to us," "they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, this text helps to illustrate the point that there's a close connection between repentance and saving faith. Repentance, of course, is turning. One of the words for repentance in the Bible is turn. Faith is, we could say, just to give it a very brief definition, looking to Christ and resting upon Jesus Christ. Well, in repentance, one turns from sin to God. In faith, one looks to God and rests in Him for the saving of his soul. So you can see that On the one hand, the one never happens without the other. No one repents, turns from sin to God, without believing in God. That's not true repentance or true faith if both those things don't happen. The one doesn't happen without the other, and there's a sense in which, if you look at the big picture, the one involves the other. If you give a proper description of saving faith, you can't really accurately talk about faith without including in that discussion the subject of repentance. If you look at the big picture, for instance, look at it in terms of Jesus' words, enter by the narrow gate. We talk about entering by the narrow gate. What we're saying is that there's only salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we could illustrate it by entering a narrow gate, you have to go through this narrow opening, and this is the way to God. It goes through Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to illustrate how repentance and saving faith go together, and that one is not found without the other. If you have a biblical view of it, let's say that a sinner is represented by someone holding on to his sins. That's baggage. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Well, the narrow gate is something that if I want to get through it to be saved, that narrow gate is faith in Jesus Christ. If we say that someone has to repent, we could describe it this way, that he can't get through that gate holding on to his sins. If he says, I want both God and my life of sin, it's not going to work. The gate is too narrow, so even if I try to force my way through, I can't make it. Or if I back up and get a running start, I'm going to get stuck unless I drop that baggage of my sin. There's no saving faith without real repentance. That's the first thing. When I say repentance is a saving grace, I mean there's a close connection between repentance and saving faith. The other thing I mean is this, that repentance is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. I'll back up and read verse 24 so we get the beginning of the sentence there. Paul, giving instruction to Timothy, says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. He's saying, Timothy, you're going to talk with people who are wrong in their thinking. And because they're wrong in their thinking, perhaps they'll be wrong in their living as well. Even if they're only wrong in their thinking about God, if it's not according to the Scriptures, must be sinful. And so they need to come to repentance of their sinful and foolish way of thinking and perhaps living. And so continue to patiently instruct them, he's saying, and here's your goal. Do it so that perhaps God will grant them repentance. That's the point. Repentance has to be granted by God. It is a gift. If you get a grant from someone, that means they're giving it to you. So repentance is a gift from God, as it says in Acts 11, verse 18, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Or there's a picture of it in Zechariah 12 and verse 10 where it says that God will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication and you will go out and you will mourn when you look upon the one whom you have pierced. The point is this, is that if people come to mourn over their sins, why is that? It is because the Spirit of God has been given to them and has worked repentance in their hearts. This is what it says in the larger catechism. Repentance is wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit. In other words, you are not capable of manufacturing repentance by yourself. You cannot save yourself And that's what this point emphasizes. Repentance is a gift of God. So that's the first thing about repentance this morning. Repentance is a saving grace. But then the second thing about it is this. In repentance, a person feels his sin. Now that might not be the best word, but I couldn't think of a better word than feels. And I'll explain that by saying a couple of things about it. In the larger catechism, it says it this way. A sinner in repentance has a true sense of his sin. So I'm saying in repentance, a person feels his sin. I don't mean you feel it in the way I feel and can touch this pulpit. No, not in a physical way. Well, what do you feel about your sin in repentance then? Two things. Number one, you feel or you sense that it is dangerous. Your sin is dangerous. It puts you in a place of real danger. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. You have the instance of Peter preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God has been poured out on the apostles, and he's preaching and he's coming to the end of his message. We read this. Now when they, that is the Jewish people in the city there who heard him preach, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He tells them to repent, obviously, because he's hopeful that they are beginning to feel or sense that their sins place them in a position of danger. So, in repentance, a person feels his sin. He feels that it is dangerous. I've heard preachers say, if we are going to see people saved, we need to get them lost first. Now, he didn't mean we need to get them lost. They come into the world lost. Everyone is born under a cloud of sin and condemnation, under the wrath of God. When he said we need to get them lost first, what he meant is we need to get them to realize that they are lost. The same man that I heard say that talked about, I'm pretty sure it was Ray Comfort. He talked, some of you may have heard him. This is one of the things he likes to focus on, is the necessity of someone seeing that he's a sinner if he's going to be saved. The Puritans were the ones who taught us that. Well, Jesus and Paul taught us that. At any rate, he uses this illustration that if a flight attendant tells everyone in the plane to put on this parachute and gives them this big bulky thing, put it on your back, and says, just do it because it'll end up making your flight more enjoyable. They might put it on with that hope, but after a while, they can't sit back in their chair. It's kind of heavy. It weighs on their shoulders. They take it off. But she says, if she says to them before she hands out the parachutes, there's a problem with the plane. We're going to be going down. We're going to have to bail out if we want to make it out alive. They will gladly wear the parachute. Why? Because they sense the great danger that they are in. So we have to sense, if we're going to repent, that our sins place us in great danger. Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32 read, "Why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn," or repent, "and live." And the point is this, God tells them the reason to turn, to repent. Why? Because otherwise they'll die. And that's what a sinner needs to sense. You have known people who have been told by doctors, you have only 6 months to live, perhaps because of cancer or some other fatal disease. Well, the point is this, everyone receives from the Bible fatal diagnosis. We have something that is killing us, and will definitely kill us if we don't repent. You need to sense that your sin endangers you. But the other thing, the next thing you need to feel about your sin is that it is filthy. You need to feel that it's dangerous and that it's filthy. Look at Ezekiel 36:31 with me. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 31. We just break into the setting here as part of the promise of the new covenant. And we're just going to read verse 31. But speaking about the time when God blesses His people in an abundant way, it says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your evil and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." See, the result of these people seeing their sins for what they are is that since they see that the sins are really a part of them because they're their sins, they have committed those sins, look at the response. You will loathe yourselves. You will hate yourselves. It's talking about people sensing that their sins are filthy. You will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. They're something that are hateful in themselves. Look back at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 22, please. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 22. Noticing here that sin is filthy. It's not only dangerous, it's filthy. It says in verse 22 of Isaiah 30, "You will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, 'Get away.'" See, what he's saying is this: these people who have worshipped images will come to the conviction that these things are bad. We should not be worshiping images. We should be worshiping only the living and true God. And they'll say, not only were these things bad for us, they are something that are filthy in themselves, and we'll say to them, "Get away from here." Not just because they're not doing us any good, but because they are sinful in themselves. It says there, "You will throw them away as an unclean thing. Get away from me." So it's talking about someone who sees his sin not only as unhelpful or even destructive, because these things are going to do me harm, as I said, they endanger us, but there are people who see these things as completely undesirable in themselves. And see, that's what repentance involves, seeing that our sins are filthy. Our sin is something completely undesirable in itself because it is sin. As Scripture says, that to God, sin is abomination. It is something hateful to Him. It's something filthy in His sight. We sing in one of our hymns something along this line when we sing, "Foul, I to the fountain fly." So repentance involves feeling, if you will, that our sins are dangerous and that they are filthy. So a third thing, in repentance, the first is repentance is a saving grace. The second, in repentance, a person feels his sin. The third is this: in repentance, a person mourns over his sin. He mourns over his sin. He's grieved by it, in other words. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31, 18 and 19. It says, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Now this says more about repentance than simply this point, that in it a person mourns over his sin. But that's included here. You see how it says, I have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. He was grieving. He was crying. Why? Because he had sinned. In repentance, a person is grieved by his sin. And then the fourth thing is this. In repentance, a person hates his sin. He hates it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Now again, this is a text that teaches a lot more than just this point, that a person hates his sin in repentance. This is one of the great texts, and this is one of the great verses out of that great text on the subject of repentance. But we're just going to focus on this verse for a moment. For observe this very thing, Paul says, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And it's talking about repentance. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Then he goes on to describe the effects of this repentance in these people's lives. And you see, one of the things it says there is what indignation, what anger. And then he goes on to say what zeal, or what holy jealousy, we could say. This is describing someone who is responding to that sin with hatred. It's someone who sees that that sin puts him in a place of danger, sees that it's something filthy, he's mourned over it, and now he hates it. You see, as you think of all these things, you have a very different picture than the picture of someone who is sorry, and this is what Paul is getting at in this text, isn't it? He's not sorry because he got caught. He's not sorry because now he's going to have to pay the consequences, like a child who is sorry because he got caught in a sin, and now he's going to get some kind of punishment because of his sin. But it's someone who is very upset because he has sinned. He's someone who sees the sin as wicked, as abominable, as not only endangering him, but it's something that makes him a guilty and filthy individual. He's a sinner. And so there's hatred for that sin. That's the fourth thing. In repentance, a person hates his sin. The fifth thing is this. In repentance, a person turns from his sin. He turns from his sin. We read this at the outset, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. You, that was Paul talking to the Thessalonians, you turned to God from idols. Repentance is turning. You turned to God from idols to serve, it says, the living and true God. One Bible word for repentance can literally be translated change of mind. And you can see that in the things we've seen already. You change your thinking about sin to seeing it now not as something that is just fun and is the thing that makes me continue to want to live, which sin is for a sinner outside of Jesus Christ, You change from that thinking about sin to seeing that it's dangerous. Now you think of it as filthy, something that is undesirable, and so on. You hate it. You used to love it, now you hate it. So repentance is a change of mind in that sense. But that word goes beyond simply changing our thoughts and our feelings. Even that word that could be literally translated change of mind also talks about what happens in our lives because we change our mind. Listen to what one Greek lexicon says when it's giving a definition for that word, change of mind. It says, it is to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. See the point that when we come to biblical repentance, it's a change that doesn't just occur in your mind or in your mind and your heart, if you will, in your thinking and your feeling about sin, but it's a change that then affects your actions and the way you relate to sin. You turn from it. If that's what the other group of words that we have in the Bible for repentance is. It's literally to turn. Like in Ezekiel where we read, why will you die, O Israel? Turn from your sin. That's talking about repentance. And that word, it's more evident that that word refers directly to the life and the actions. If someone says to you, turn from that sin, what are they saying? They're saying, stop doing it. That's repentance. You stop your sinful actions. And so this is the point that I'm making right now. In repentance, a person turns from his sin. It says in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. In other words, you people are worshiping false gods. You're worshiping idols, little statues that you make. You're bowing down to them. You're praying to them. Stop doing that. Turn away. Repent. Repentance involves turning from your sin. Listen to another text. Acts 26 in verse 18. Paul is talking about what God has called him to do and why he's called him to do it. To go out and preach the gospel. And then I break in Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes, that is the eyes of Gentiles. People who have never heard about God. Who have not heard about Christ. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In repentance, you turn from sin to God. If you're not a Christian, even if you're a pretty good person, better than your neighbors, better, you think, than even many religious people who are such hypocrites, still, according to the Bible, whatever those sins are, your life is nothing but a life of sin. If you have not been cleansed, as Scripture says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's a sense in which we could say the whole message of the Bible to you as an unbeliever is repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your idols. In the days in which the prophets wrote, and Paul the Apostle wrote, and Paul and the other apostles and Jesus lived, people did, many of them, worship sticks and stone idols. There are people in the world today who still do. But by and large, people's idols that you and I run across are not little statues or statuettes. They're not. But they're things like money, status, a beautiful home, a boat on the lake, a wonderful wife or husband and children, a nice, quiet little life in suburban northern New Jersey, whatever it is. and other worse idols like sexual immorality, alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be. Anything that has place number one in your life, including and especially you yourself, the Bible says, is an idol that you worship because you're willing to do anything to get or to serve that thing, idea, or person. And the Bible says your great need is to turn away from it, because it's going to kill you if you don't. You need to repent. Look with me at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. First of all, verses 8 through 10, there's a great picture here of people repenting of their sins and turning away from their idols. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. It says, speaking about the Apostle Paul, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." This is talking about Paul the Apostle's time that he spent in the city of Ephesus on what we know as his third missionary journey. Verse 9, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So not only did everybody in the city of Ephesus hear the word of God, but as he made trips out and people came to that great city, all throughout Asia heard about Jesus Christ. Now go down to verse 17 and follow along as I read verses 17 through 20. "This," it's talking about a certain incident, "became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds." That's saying they repented. They believed in Christ and were turning away from their sinful actions. They came confessing and telling their deeds. "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." They had there in the city of Ephesus in the first century what we would call a great awakening or a revival, the kind of thing that we pray will happen, that God will pour out His Spirit on a huge basis, and many, many people turn from their sins and come to believe in Jesus Christ. Some of these people had the specific sin that they practiced black magic or witchcraft. And it was their idol, no doubt, because they had invested in it big time. And it says they put this stuff in a pile and burned them, and especially their magic books. And it says 50,000 pieces of silver. We are talking about, if you put it in our terms, millions and millions of dollars worth of stuff that they burned. These people were turning away from their sins in a big, big way. Well, that's what you need to do in repentance. Listen to what Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said about this matter of turning away from sin. He said, "It is not falling into the water, but lying in the water that drowns someone. It is not falling into sin, but lying in sin that destroys the soul." If you are lying in sin, face down in sin, even if it's just 6 inches of sin, just like you can drown in 6 inches of water, if you lie there face down like a fool, don't lie in your 6 inches of sin even, face down, and not do anything about it. The Bible says get up and turn away from it. Repent. Whatever your sins are, turn from them today. Whatever your main sin is, that thing more than anything else in your life. And I don't know what your main sin is, and I don't need to know what it is. You don't know what mine is, and I frankly don't care to have you know. But I know. And the Bible says if I want to go and lie in that sin like someone lying with his face down in a puddle of water, I'm a fool. And what I'm saying to you, and I say this in kindness, because if you don't know it, this is the best thing anybody could tell you, along with what I'm going to say next. The best thing anybody could tell you is you need to get out of it. No matter how much it is a thing that you'd be embarrassed for anybody to know, or if you've come to the point that your conscience is so seared you don't care who knows, or if it's a nicer sin, such as simply pride, which you think doesn't reveal itself all that much. Whatever it is, the Bible says you need to turn from it. And what I'm saying is that whatever that thing in your life that more than anything else stands between you and God, turn from it today. Turn from it. Scripture says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That means however he lives, that's how he's going to end up. You live a life of sin, you're going to die condemned under the wrath of God and perish in eternal fire. That's what Scripture teaches. It's not pleasant to think about. I assure you, it is not pleasant to say. But that's what the Scriptures teach. It is the truth. And so you need today to stop sowing to the flesh. Stop living a life in sin. But as Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that leads to the last point I need to make about repentance. I've said several things about repentance. Five things. I have a sixth. And that's this. That in repentance, a person sees the mercy of God in Christ. He sees the mercy of God in Christ. That is, he sees it with the eye of faith. And this is the thing that separates saving repentance from all other repentance. Because there is other repentance besides saving repentance. Listen to how the question was asked in the Westminster Larger Catechism. They asked, what is repentance unto life? In other words, it's talking about a specific repentance. Because people can repent. We have a lot of gambling in Minnesota in recent years. The last 10 or 15 years, they've put up a lot of casinos, especially on the reservations around the Twin Cities. Big, big bucks are spent there. Billions upon billions of dollars. And many people get caught up into a life of gambling. And some of them break their habit of gambling. They turn from it. That's repentance. But they do that, some of them, without ever becoming Christians. And they're not saved as a result of that kind of repentance. So that's not saving repentance. But we're talking about saving repentance. And the point here is this, in saving repentance, repentance unto life, a person sees the mercy of God in Christ. We're not talking about the person who goes through the program to get his problem of gambling, his gambling addiction broken, where we're not talking about what happens when an alcoholic goes through an AA program and cleans up his life so he doesn't drink anymore. That's not it. We're talking about saving repentance. And in that, a person has to see, and we mean by faith, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Look at Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is an important point, not only theologically, so that you understand this, so you don't become a legalist or a moralist. But this is an extremely important point if you're not a Christian. Because the kind of repentance I've been talking about includes this point. You have to see the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Remember how I've stated it since the beginning. You have to turn from your sins to the living God. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me. You see the point? Turn to me with all your heart. Not just turn away from your sin and stay there, but turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. You see the point? God doesn't have a desire simply to bring a person under conviction of sin and see how bad he is, and then just stand there and say, stop, stop, stop. Though that's a big part of the message of the Bible. Stop your sinning. But you see what he wants them to see? He wants the person who is caught in his sin and senses the danger of his sin and begins to feel that sin is ugly and filthy and unclean and say, why am I doing this? He wants him, sensing that he's been caught in his sin, to look up over his shoulder, thinking he's going to see just clouds of wrath and the judgment of God ready to cast him into hell. And the Bible is saying it wants him to look up and see that there's a God there speaking who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, who relents from doing harm, who stands ready to forgive that sinner of his sins and to receive him to himself. Like the father of the prodigal received that boy when he came running down the road. My son! See, that's the picture of repentance that the Bible gives us. And if we don't include that, we don't have a Bible picture of repentance. Remember what I said. It's not just turning from sin. It's turning from sin to God. There's that overlap of repentance and saving faith. And as I said, the one includes the other if we see the big picture. Do you see then how without seeing the mercy of God in Christ, any repentance so-called would fall short of saving repentance? And the way it's best pictured in the Bible perhaps is with Judas. Judas did the worst thing that any man ever has done. He betrayed the sinless Son of God into the hands of sinners who wanted to nail him to a cross. He betrayed his friend who had given him every privilege. He walked with the Son of God on the face of the earth. Jesus was kind to him, and Judas spit in his face and he turned him in to people who wanted to kill him, and they did kill him. And then, when it was all too late, he realized what a wicked thing he had done. He saw the danger of his sin, didn't he? He saw the ugliness of it, the filthiness of it. He hated it. He got some money for it. He said, take this back. I don't want it. And he even loathed himself, didn't he? Like Scripture said about repentance. Hated himself so much, he didn't want to live another day in that body. Hated himself so much, he went out and he hung himself. What a picture of repentance. 90% of the way. But what about Peter? There's the contrast, and there's the real repentance, the biblical repentance. Peter denied Jesus. He saw his face, and he wept bitterly, the Scripture says, mourned over his sin. And you see the difference, that he wasn't in despair, but he looked to Jesus Christ. And what happened later on? Jesus reminded him, you sinned against me in a big way 3 times. So let me ask you this question. 3 times, till it hurts the way it should. Do you love me? And he answered every time, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He saw the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And this is the point of preaching the gospel. It's to bring sinners to repentance, but we don't stand and preach simply to make people feel bad. That is not the goal of preaching. It's not simply to make you feel like dirt and then just sit there in disgust and disgrace and discouragement. Now, there's a sense in which I would say, yeah, I do want that to happen when I preach about sin to people. But not just that. We want you to see that there is hope and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom there is forgiveness. There is plenteous redemption, as the Word of God says. There is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. And that's the gospel, isn't it? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. They're already self-condemned. And there's a day coming for condemnation when sinners will be sent from the presence of God into everlasting wrath. But He came into the world that the world through Him might be saved. He took the punishment that was due to sinners, that's the gospel, so that sinners might be saved. And that's how I simply end my message today. Yes, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, turn from your sins. They're going to kill you otherwise. But look upon the face of God in Jesus Christ and you will find mercy for your soul. Go to Him today. Amen.